We've been looking at Psalms on a Sunday night. And so as different people have been choosing different Psalms, I thought I would like just to share something really from reading Psalm 119 over the last few weeks. And what I'm going to do is read verses 169 to 176, the very last section. It's on page 516. I just to give a flavour, and I wanted to focus especially on the very last two verses of the Psalm, 175 and 176, and I'll explain why in a moment. And I found it very powerful. And if this whets your appetite a little bit to go into Psalm 119, then that would be a great outcome. So let's read from 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You'll see at the heading there, it says Tor. Now, I don't do Hebrew myself, which I should do. But if you want to know what that is, it's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what Psalm 119 is, it's a work of art. It's a celebration in extensive, extravagant praise of the word of God shaping the life of the believer and the people of God. And every, you know, you kind of go into almost every letter of the alphabet is used, and kind of some people think it's all terribly repetitious, which it is, but I think it's fantastic because the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is just lost in love and wonder praise when it comes to the word of God. And if you just look through those verses, you'll see the different words that are used to talk about the word of God. We would say the Bible. For the Hebrews, it would have been the first five books of the book of the Bible, and a number of the prophets as it was coming together in the Old Testament, the wisdom literature. And we add in the Gospels and the New Testament because Jesus would have been saying this psalm. Jesus had the same view of the word of God as we read in this psalm, and he instructed his apostles in the teaching of the new covenant, fulfilling that word that Jesus brings, which we'll see in a moment. So just look through those verses. We're going to look on verses 175 and 176. But just notice, there you are in verse 169, your word. 170, your word. 171, your statutes. 172, your commandments. 173, your precepts. 174, your law. 175, your rules or ordinances. And then 176, your commandments again. Whatever word you want to use to describe the scriptures, and all of those apply, it's all God breathed, God speaking, God shaping the life of the believer and the people of God. One of the most wonderful verses, I mean, there's so many of them, if you go back, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you, is down there in, I can't see it, I haven't written it down, I should have written it down. You'll see all of these wonderful, wonderful words taken to the heart. What I want to do, to focus on just this evening for a few minutes, and I'll keep an eye on the clock just so that I don't get carried away. That phrase in 175, where it says, "Let my soul live and praise you." In another version, it says, "Let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I've gone astray like lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." And in a way, all I want us to think about tonight in whetting our appetites for Psalm 119 and the rest of Scripture, of course, is to see the connection between the law of God, the word of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, whichever word we're going to use, and life. They are all given in order that we may live. Not just about eternal life beyond death, but life now. The great Hebrew greeting, l'chaim, to life. And we don't understand the word of God. We don't understand the commandments of God. We don't understand the law of God if we don't understand that they have been given to us in order for us to live personally, individually, and together. And given the popular perception, I don't know how popular it is in your circles or whatever, but I think this would be a fair description of the media kind of, you know, mindset in relation to the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is the law is a life killer, not a life giver. But in the Scriptures, it is the other way around, as it is in the Scriptures that it is in the mind of Jesus. There is a verse which I might come back to, but I would like you to have it in mind as we think about Psalm 119 in these verses. It's a verse that is frequently quoted in the contemporary Church of England, and you will find it perhaps in many schools and places. It's a wonderful verse. It's John chapter 10, and it's verse 10 and 11. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I don't know whether you can see in verses 10 and 11 an echo of 175 and 176. See, the life, the abundant life that Jesus is speaking of in John 10:10 is not what passes for life in contemporary Western culture. It is life according to the law and the commandment and the statutes of God, which are given for us to have life and to have it in abundance. And that prayer, which comes through Psalm 119 over and over again, would have been in the heart of Jesus as he speaks these words, even as he knows himself as the one who comes to the lost sheep. He is the one who answers the prayer of the psalmist, seeking his servants and breathing his spirit in order that the law of God may be written in our hearts. This theme of life is shot through. You go back into Psalm 119 and you'll see these references. Here are some of them. Verse 17, "Deal bountifully that I may live." Verse 37, "Turn my eyes from vanities, give me life in your way." Verse 50, "This is comfort in my distress, that your promise gives me life." Verse 107, "I am severely afflicted. Give me life according to your word." 116, "Uphold me according to your promise that I may live." And 134, "Plead my cause. Redeem me. Give me life according to your promise." And it's just, you can hear the psalmist praying this, praying for himself or herself, almost certainly a David, a guy, but it applies to men and women. And it applies to Israel and the community to be a people who inhabit the word and know the word inhabiting them in order that they may live. And all the words of the prophets in the scriptures are in order to warn people about neglecting that word. And all the writings about wisdom are about understanding that word and letting it shape our lives, our life. And in a way, I kind of don't want to do much more than to offer that framework for us reading and understanding and receiving the word of God and praying the word of God into our life individually tonight and as a church tonight and as a national church and as a global Anglican church. The people of God in the world are to be the people who inhabit the word of God, and the word of God inhabits them in order that they may be living and be a light to the nations. That's what Jesus means by abundant life. And that's why Jesus came in answer to the prayer of the psalmist to be the good shepherd, to lay down his life in order that we might have abundant life according to his word. And you don't have to go very far outside the door of the church, and sometimes in some churches inside the door, to find that all of that is just mangled up and forgotten. So this week, I was at a governing meeting at a school that I'm a governor of, not in Manchester. And we had a good meeting with the, you know, of the relationships, sexuality, education. And as a school with a Christian foundation, wrestling with how the word, the commandments of God should engage with statutory authority and requirements in terms of that. That is not an easy territory to navigate. And my prayer, and I hope it was answered in the meeting, we will see, was to build a relationship with this member of staff in order that the kind of perhaps nervous, suspicious, maybe unbelieving self, I don't know exactly how closely they are people of faith, might have confidence to give the word of God space, even in the curriculum of a Christian school, in order that young people and children in their education, even if they don't accept it, may understand that the commandments of God are given for their life, for their blessing, and for the well-being of the community in which they grow. And I said to Paul when I was thinking that I would just speak about these two verses, in a way what I would like to do tonight is just to do no more than give a testimony that this is true, that the great age of 70, for all my echoing of all those prayers from the psalm that I just read out, and I would echo all of them at one time or another, I would say to you that word of the Lord about the life that God gives when we inhabit it is true. And I would give my testimony to that truth. It now isn't the time or place to go into any personal stuff. I'm happy to talk to anybody who wants to, and I have with one or two in the church. But all I want to say to you is that my experience of living according to that word and that commandment has brought me life. And I'm just going to give two examples of it. And again, I'm not going to go into any great detail, but all I want to say to you is I believe these words to be profoundly true. And the first is in relation to sexuality and marriage. What does the word of God say to us? What would be the application of the commandment that the Lord is, that the psalmist is calling upon? It is the celebration of men and women made in the image of God. It is the receiving of marriage, of the marriage of a man and a woman, as the place for sexual union. This may be a shock to you. I hope it isn't. Not a single one of us would be in this room tonight without the sexual union of our parents. The physical bodies of men and women are designed for life. Life for others. Whatever the circumstances, and Jesus par excellence magnifies and honors the single and celibate life as a witness to the word of God in the way that he lays down his life for the world. So that is to be honored. But our creation is for that. And we don't understand the Old Testament or the New Testament or the whole biblical understanding of sexuality and marriage unless we understand that the core honoring of marriage and sexual union within marriage of a man and a woman is in order to honor the gift of life. That is its purpose. And we can have discussions out here about how that works, and not a single one of us will be able to testify other than verse 1, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. We've all experienced that in relation to these things. But the Lord, you see, this is what life means. The Lord speaks life to us. He speaks truth to us. Not because he imagines that we're all going to somehow just find it easy peasy, but in order that even as we trust his word, even as we follow his word, even as we speak his word, even as we fail in his word, he will come to us in answer to the prayer of 176, I have gone astray. Seek your servant. And what do we find? Jesus seeking us. That is my testimony as a new convert in my early teens, working this through in a non-Christian environment in my home and in my school. And the 1960s looked like a picnic compared to what's going on at the moment. But it wasn't what didn't feel like a picnic then, I can assure you. But my testimony is that that word brought me life. I got married a bit late, as Rosie was saying. The Lord brought us together. The Lord has given us three children. That isn't everyone's story. I know that. And I know there are many men. But I don't want to make universal claims about the testimony. I just want to share with you that in my struggles and in my seeking to be obedient and to receive this as the word of God, I have to say that it is true. And even though there have been many going astray and all kinds of different things, that grace and love of Jesus Christ bringing the word of truth again and again in my family and in the ministry has been true. And it doesn't make it any easier to do it now, but it is still the word of God, the commandment of God, the statutes of God, which are given for our life. And somehow in our schools and in our culture, in our politics, in our media, in our family networks, mixed up and broken as I'm sure that they all are, as we all are, we will still ask for that word to live in us and shape us, that we may live and we may bring life, that life that God intends for all. But I want just to mention another area, which is a different area. And again, there are so many. You could go to any of the commandments and say how the Lord has spoken and worked in me to bring these words true. But let me just take one more, because again, it's something that has been relevant to events of this week for me. Yesterday, Rosie and I went to a most wonderful party of Catherine Tolu from Nigeria. She's a member of our church. I don't think you'll recognize her from this lovely keyring that she was giving out to all of us. I don't know how, but it was the most extravagant and exuberant 50th birthday party I have ever been to. And there were one or two of us from our community group. Catherine's a part of our community group. I think there were just three of us who weren't from the African community who were present. And it was quite a shock to the system, wasn't it? But it was incredibly powerful. And we kind of had a window into another part of culture, the Yoruba culture from West Africa, just transformed by Catherine's wonderful faith. And a number of the members of the church were present. And the thing that I want to say about this is that because of our obedience to being brought into the family of God, no longer just Israel, but the worldwide church, we have this incredible privilege of letting all those words of the commandments. You want to talk about loving your neighbor? You go back to Leviticus. That's where it was spelled out. That's where Jesus got it from. You want to talk about the poor and the orphan and the refugee? You go there. That was the word of God that was to shape this new community to be a light to the nations. This is what Jesus embodied and brought into being through his own person, as Ephesians 2 tells us, by making peace between Jew and Gentile by the blood of his cross. And the reason I was thinking of it this week was because of the Windrush celebration. And again, Rosie prompted me to send a message to an old friend of mine, Carver, who some of you may have met at my 70th birthday, who was my best man, who was born in Jamaica and came over with his parents a little bit later than the Windrush. And Rosie helpfully prompted me to send a message of honouring that celebration and to honour those who had come, even if they had to endure immense trials on arrival. And it was a moment because my friend, my brother Carver, was in some distress at how to react. He was feeling both that honouring, including of his parents, but he was feeling acutely the pressures, the dysfunctionality. He's working with gangs and drug dealers in Handsworth in Birmingham. But I was able to share with him, because I was part of his church in Handsworth for a time. It was an incredibly important moment in my own life, that I said to him, Carver, I discovered, this is let your word live in me. I knew that in the family of God, we were brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But when Brother Lewis, everyone was called Brother Lewis or Sister. Brother Lewis, who ran the youth group and the choir, who drove buses for the West Midlands and endured abuse daily. When at the Lord's Supper, which was in their custom, they also washed the feet. When he washed my feet and I washed his, something happened about the word of God living in me and bringing me life. and opening my eyes to sin and our history, which in my cosseted upbringing had been just kind of domesticated. And Rosie and I, in our Bible reading this week, were going through Acts, and one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible from Acts chapter 9, when Saul is converted, who is killing the Christians, who meets Jesus on the road, who is blinded and is sent to a house, and a guy, we only know Ananias from this one episode, is told by the Lord in a dream to go and lay his hands on this man to heal him. And Ananias kind of says, Lord, are you quite sure you got this one right? Because this is the guy who's killing us, and you're telling me to go and pray for him? And he goes in obedience to the Lord. And what does he say? The first words he says to Saul as he lays his hands on him are, Brother Saul. Because of Jesus, enemies have become friends. Strangers have become brothers. Those who are alienated and at war have become friends. And one of the wonders of St. Clement's is the wonder of experiencing it, as we were able to experience a taste of it yesterday. Just another example, isn't it, of the Word of God bringing life. Because it's not that I or any of us of our own nature can claim anything in terms of the world. Carver, given 300 years of slave ships, of Manchester, Bristol, Liverpool becoming the cities they are on the backs of those who were shipped across the Atlantic. How could there be any relationship now? Shouldn't there just be hostility? But Jesus, if we acknowledge we've gone astray like a lost sheep, if we call out to the Lord to seek your servant, if we don't forget the commandments of God, we find that we can live. We find that we are not defined by our past sin or the sins of our country or culture. We are invited into life. And life in all its fullness, which means in all the fullness of God's good pleasure and design for us to experience and know. So just two moments of testimony in which I would say thank you, Lord, for these words. And I would ask us to pray those words. Pray these words. Let me live that I may praise you. Let your ordinances help me. Shape me, Lord. Don't ever think for one moment, just because I've hit 7-0 and I've now nominally, I have retired, that somehow none of this applies and it's all achieved. Don't believe that for one single minute. These are daily experiences, whatever age we are, whatever background we are. It's a daily invitation for us to echo these words in prayer, that I may live to praise you. And we know, and I need it from this week as much as anybody else, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. And what do I find as I come to the Lord's table tonight? The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who says to me again, as he has done over the years, as Rosie will tell you, so many times, okay, Keith, well, that wasn't great, but here we go. Take my hand. Let me give you life. Let me show you life and live it in abundance. Let my soul live and praise you. Let your rules help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments.